The time period here in view in Acts chapter 9 brought much upheaval and change for the Church of Christ in and around Jerusalem. Stephen had recently been martyred for the faith, and the Jewish leaders had raged against the people of God and the cause of Christ. Imagine for a moment if amongst ourselves such an event took place. Were a deacon after preaching the truth of God. We could even think well of our brother who brought the announcements. If he was preaching the word of God, he was taken out by a crowd who came in upon us and was stoned to death. It happened in regard to Stephen. He was taken out and he was stoned. And that event was one that had a great impact upon the church at Jerusalem. It was an event that caused concern. It was an event that certainly shook the people of God. And as that took place, and after it, in verse 1 of chapter 9, it says there, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest." The death of Stephen was not the end of persecution, but it continued. And there was this man Saul who breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the people of God. He caused havoc. He desired to annihilate the Church of Christ. And note in verse 1 that word slaughter, and moving across to Acts 22. And the verse 4, where the Apostle Paul, a Saul of Tarsus, gives a word of testimony regarding what he was in those days. He says, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." Persecuted this way unto the death. And there's two words there in those two passages that are connected to the persecution that Saul engaged in. Slaughter and death. And both words are certainly connected together. And when we think of the death of Stephen, certainly the implication is that Saul consented to a lot more than just the death of Stephen. Many believers were scattered abroad, and they took the gospel with them as a result of this persecution. But the book of Acts and chapter 9 here records for us one of the most important events in church history. Certainly when we think of church history and the great events that took place, we can think of the incarnation, we can think of the crucifixion, we can think of the resurrection, but stepping outside there, the life of the Savior, and looking at the events outside the life and death of the Savior, one of the greatest events is found here in Acts chapter 9. That of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And we can marvel at the grace of God in redeeming the great persecutor from his sin. He was a man who breathed out threatenings and slaughter, yet he was saved by amazing grace. And when we think of those who rage against the Church of Christ, we think of those who seek to attack the church using whatever means are at their disposal. Saul did that, and the Lord saved him. And we need to remember that as the people of God and as the church, that those who rage against us are sinners that can be saved by the grace of God. We ought to pray for them. We ought to pray that the Lord would open their eyes and save them. But a great event took place here. We can trace back the gospel going throughout Europe to this event, the salvation of Saul of Tarsus. After Saul left Damascus, he was brought to Jerusalem. He ministered to the saints, as we've read together. And as a result of his ministry, and as a result of the ease of persecution that came as a result of his persecution, the writer then comes and gives an update on the progress of the church in verse 31. Notice what it says in verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. A time of rest came to the church. We must elaborate upon that. The church is not to rest, yet here we find them having a period of rest. We're not to rest in the sense that there is work to be done. We know, however, that our bodies need rest. If we were to work all day and work all night and keep on going, we would certainly realize at a certain point, for some of us it may be a few days, for some of us it might be after one day, that our body needs rest. And the church here, we find that they were in a period of rest. It was not a rest from work. It was not a rest from the general proclamation of the gospel message, but it was a rest from persecution. They were no longer under the threat that they once had. There was an easing of that persecution upon them. And as they rested, this led to the church moving forward, and this church enjoying great blessing. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles and the chapter 14. We read here about King Asa. And verse 2 tells us he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And verse 3 tells us more specifically he took away the altars of the strange gods. And verse number 5 tells us also he took away out of all the cities and of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. This king used a period of rest that the Lord had given. Rest from the enemy, rest from the foe. He didn't sit back with his feet up. He worked and strengthened and built up the land. But there was a rest from the enemy. Here in Acts 9, we have the church going through a period of rest. Saul had been saved. The persecution had eased. And they had rest throughout all Judea and Samaria and Galilee. We are, when we have rest as the people of God, when we have rest from the foe, certainly we need to continue to strengthen ourselves, to look forward to the battle that may come upon us. I want you to notice verse 31. Here we have several features that consist of the blessing that the church enjoyed during this time. And I want you to notice here the blessing that the church needs. The blessing that the church needs. Notice here firstly that we see that there was edification. There was edification. The churches were edified. And verse 31 tells us, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. These churches were established during different stages of ministry, but now they were edified. And that phrase, and were edified, what does it actually mean? It's a word that maybe some of us don't use very often in our day-to-day conversation. But the meaning of edification is very simple. The word means to construct or to build. The original Greek word implies a house builder, one who builds a house, one who constructs, one who strengthens. And it is a very relevant word because the church is referred to as the house or the temple of God. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. To do we have the building of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 6, and the verse 7, and the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. And the stone was prepared beforehand. And then the sound of tools were not heard in the temple. I remember when my home church in Dungannon was built there a number of years ago. I remember living across the road, and I was in college. I was trying to study Hebrew, and all I heard all day was machinery and building and tools. And when the church was built, there was a lot of noise. I felt like suggesting they should be more like the temple and build it without the noise of any tool inside the church. And it would have meant that, well, I would be able to study Hebrew without listening to all of that. But certainly, you know as well as I do, when there is building going on, even if it's your next-door neighbor drilling or putting a nail through the wall, there's noise. There's noise. But here, as the temple was constructed, there's no hammer, axe, or any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. That implies to us something that we see in the Word of God, the silent work of the Spirit. The Spirit of God works within our hearts. The Spirit of God regenerates us. The Spirit of God works within us. It's a silent work. A silent work. And the Spirit of God is essential when it comes to our edification, when it comes to our construction, when it comes to our building and strengthening from the spiritual perspective. As the church is built, it is the Savior who strengthens and consoles and edifies it. And we can simply say that edification is the continual strengthening of the church. The continual strengthening of the church. The word is used in other passages of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, in the verse 29, it says there, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And when we think of corrupt communication, it is communication that does nothing for us. It is communication that does not build us up. It is communication, perhaps, that may very well pull us down and tear us down rather than build us up. And here, the apostle says that we are to talk, we are to communicate that which is good to the use of edifying, that which builds us up. To our families and to our friends, to our neighbors, to our hearers, we are to say those things that will build them up. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 4, the apostle gives advice and instruction to this young preacher. He says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith." In other words, don't get sidetracked with fables. Don't get sidetracked with things that don't really matter. But look to edification. Be edified, be strengthened. And we know what that means, because we hear things and we see things on a daily basis that are fables and false and are of no real benefit to us from the spiritual perspective. And Paul tells Timothy there to focus in on that which is edifying from the godly perspective, that which will build not only him up, but will build the church up. And child of God, when we think of edification, it is something that we need. It is something that we need to experience. It is a blessing from God. Here, this church And the churches throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria were edified. They were strengthened. They were built up. They knew the power of the Spirit of God upon them. And we are to be built up. We are to be built up in our faith. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 5. Or sorry, 2 Peter chapter 3. Seems to be that when I think of 1 Peter in the five chapters there and 2 Peter in the three chapters there, I get confused all the time. And not for want of reading them, and not for want of studying them, but it's something that it just seems to happen all of the time. But 2 Peter chapter 3, the verse 18. Peter gives instruction. He says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." There's instruction here, instruction that comes in a context of those who seek to corrupt, those who seek to twist the word of God. And Peter is saying, despite what these men are trying to do, and to combat what these men are trying to do, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In order to be edified, we're to grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter here realizes that there needs to be growth. There needs to be that building. There needs to be that construction. Young people, whenever you look at yourselves and you look at the Church of Christ, the young people, it is said time and time again, are the church of tomorrow. Going by what is taking place in our nation and across this world, when we think of young people being the church of tomorrow, it can scare the life out of you because of what is taking place, and certainly it's only logical to assume it will get worse and worse and worse. But we can be strong to stand against it. You can be strong to stand against it. You need to know the edifying power of the Spirit of God. The Lord equips us as His people and His church to stand strong. And in order to stand against the foe, to stand for Christ in a day that is waxing worse and worse, we're to grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can rest assured that if you were in a relationship, that you were planning to get married, and you never sent text messages to your fiancé, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your wife, you never phoned them, you never asked how they were, you never talked to them, and you never asked them how their day was, or what they were doing or how they were. You never spoke to them hardly at all. You can rest assured that that relationship is not going to last very long. In some cases, it might last maybe 2 hours. Other cases, it might be dragged out a little bit longer. But you can rest assured if there's no communication, if there is no communication between you and the other person, that relationship will not go forward. And when we think of our relationship with God, our relationship with the Savior, for that relationship to go forward, there needs to be communication. And there needs to be that growth. A growth in grace, as verse 18 of 2 Peter 3 says, and a growth in knowledge. And as we grow in grace and in knowledge, we will learn more and more about the Savior. That will enable us to grow in grace and to live for Christ. We'll be edified. We'll be edified and enabled continually to stand for the Master. When we think of the Christian armor, we're to put on the Christian armor to stand against the foe. The Christian armor is quite simply part of growing in grace. It's part of being edified. Part of growing in the things of God. Do we see the need for us to be edified when we think of the church here in Acts 9? There was a great need. There were problems. There were difficulties. There was persecution. That had eased for a time. That had eased for a time. But going forward, they needed to know the Lord. They needed to be close to the Lord. Young people, are you close to God? Do you desire to be close to God? Do you desire to walk with Him? Do you desire in the days that lie ahead to stand for the Master, whatever the cost may be, to grow closer to God? Oh, for a closer walk with God was the hymn that we sang. This is the blessing that the church needs, because this church here in verse 31 was edified. How are we edified? We are edified through the Word of God. We're edified through reading the Scriptures. We're edified through the preaching of the Word of God. Acts 20 and the verse 32. The apostle is leaving the elders of Ephesus behind, and he speaks about them and the church, and he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." I remember as a young Christian thinking of the great reformers. This year, our focus has been on the reformers. In some cases, whether we liked it or not, our focus was on the reformers. There was much said about them. And certainly that is good and beneficial. But we can look at such men. And I remember even being young and looking at those men and thinking about the great heroes of the faith that they were. They were an example. An example. To me and to others. We can look at such men and maybe even desire to aspire to their stand for the Lord. Do we really desire edification to that extent? Do we really desire to be close to God like they were? And how can that happen? It's through the Word of God, the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. We can't say that we want to be like those men of old who stood for the faith when we've no desire to read and to open and to study the Word of God. Because it is the Word of God that builds us up. It is the Word of God that edifies us. It's the Word of God that edifies us. We're edified through fellowship with the Savior. We're edified through prayer. There's always edification to be found. Moving back to the Scriptures. Child of God, we never reach the point where we can say that we've had enough of the Scriptures, that we can't be built up anymore through the Scriptures. The Scriptures are that infinite supply of milk and meat to our souls. We never reach the point that they can no longer build us up. If you want to be edified, if you want to enjoy the blessing that the church enjoyed here in Acts 9, the Word of God must be central. The Word of God must be central. The Word of His grace that is able to build you up. Notice here, secondly, that there was sanctification. There was sanctification. Verse 31 tells us, and walking in the fear of the Lord. Walking in the fear of the Lord. They did not fall away. They did not go back into their sin. But they continued down a path that was God glorifying. They walked in the fear of the Lord. They walked in reverence and respect. They did not become slack in regard to their Christian lives, but they walked in the fear of the Lord. This indicates to us that there was progress. There was progress. Walking indicates that there is an activity going on, something that denotes progress, something that denotes consistency. The church moved forward as they walked in the fear of the Lord. And there should be consistency in our walk with God. There should be consistency in our Christian lives. There should be consistency within the church of Christ. And child of God, that's the way that it ought to be. If we are progressing spiritually, as individuals, then collectively as the Church of Christ, we will progress together. The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that these believers had great teachers in the church at Corinth. They had Paul and Apollos and others. But we find here that the apostle accuses them of being carnal and worldly, because despite the great teachers that they had, there was little progress being made. They were divided. And verse 9 tells us, Paul rebukes them. He says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Thinking again of the word edification and construction and building. Ye are God's building, laborers together. There was no progress being made here in Corinth. But there should be. There should be. In Revelation chapter 2, we read of the church of Ephesus, a great church that labored. A church that worked hard and diligently for the Master. But they had a problem. Their love for Christ was not what it once was, and it was not what it should have been. There's great labor, but little spiritual progress as their love for Christ had decreased. Child of God, we don't want a dead orthodoxy, but we want a live and vibrant Christian faith. We want to be progressing as we walk in the fear of the Lord. The word walk here also indicates a journey. We rarely think of a journey carried out by walking. When I came here this morning, I didn't walk. I traveled in my car. But when we think of verse 31, the word walking indicates a journey. Today we would not maybe think of that in those terms, because journeys are more defined by traveling in a vehicle. But walking in those days was the means of travel. They journeyed together. It indicates to us that there was a destination in view. Indicates to us that they had realized something. That they were not citizens of this world, but they were traveling on the road to glory. And as believers that are sanctified by the Spirit of God, and as our Christian walk progresses, we realize that our Christian lives are merely a journey to the promised land, a journey to heaven, a journey to our eternal home. And that changes our outlook. That changes our outlook on life. Our outlook will not be temporal, will not be worldly, it will not be carnal. We are focused upon the great destination that is in view at the end of our journey. We will realize that there is far more to life than the pleasures and the sins, the things of this world. We're traveling to glory. We're traveling to our eternal home, and the things that matter are things of eternal value. Things of eternal value. There was a principle here as well. In verse 31 it says, walking in the fear of the Lord. And that is a principle. It's a walk of obedience. It's a walk that glorifies God. Our duty in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We are to live to God's glory. We can't sin to the glory of God. We can't indulge the pleasures and sins of the flesh to the glory of God. They walked in the fear of the Lord. They lived for the Master. They lived for the Savior. Oh, the great blessing that was upon the church here, because they enjoyed the sanctifying power of the Spirit of God. It was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones who, after preaching for 50 years, had to stop due to his failing health. It was very clear that he would never preach again. And as time passed, a man came to visit him. They expressed sympathy by saying that it must be a disappointment for you that you can no longer preach. And he replied, "Not at all. I do not live for preaching." We can't stop there. There's more to be said. We would miss the key to his preaching, the principle that's being set forth here. We may also fall into the trap of thinking that Martin Lloyd-Jones didn't think very much of preaching. Not at all. I did not live for preaching. But what he meant is that there was something greater than preaching. Summed up in these words of his, a life spent in communion with God is the only life worth living. To be reconciled to God, to live in his presence, is a far higher thing than simply working for him. He placed that great value upon living in communion with God. Preaching was merely part of that. It's merely part of that. And while that had to stop, his life in communion with God still continued. He felt the weight of the warning that he gave to others. He said, "You may spend 50 years of a very busy life preaching the gospel, or in organizing this or that, and you may know God no better," he said, "at the end of 50 years than you did at the beginning." What's the lesson there? To live for Christ, to experience the great blessing that this church experienced, walking in the fear of the Lord. So often we could be so busy doing all the right things that we miss the importance of fellowship and communion and walking in the fear of the Lord. What a blessing it is. Thirdly, here and briefly, there was consolation. There was consolation. They not only walked by fear, but they walked in the comfort of the Spirit of God. And the Greek word for comfort here is connected to the word for comforter there in John 14. John 14 and verses 16 and 17. It's a word that refers to the great comforter of the Lord's people, the Spirit of God. John 14 and verses 16 and 17. "And I pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And Christ comforts his church. Christ comforts his church. How does Christ comfort his church? There are many things we could say, but in verse 13, it says there, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And Christ comforts his church by guiding his church into all truth, by opening the scriptures, by witnessing. As the early church walked with God, they knew and they enjoyed the consoling presence of the Spirit of God. The psalmist said that in the multitudes of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Christ and his comforts are the great delight of the people of God. We must note that those that truly fear the Lord and walk in his ways are those who experience the Spirit of comfort. When we think of disobedience and when we think of worldliness and sin, that will rob us of the comfort of the Spirit of God. But if we're walking in the fear of the Lord, we will experience the comfort of the Spirit of God. They knew the Spirit's comfort, not merely in guiding them into all truth, but in every aspect of their lives, they knew the comfort of the Spirit of God. Do we, as the people of God, know his comfort? Do we know his help? As we seek to live for him, do we know the great blessing of the Spirit of God? And then finally, there was multiplication. It says at the end, there were multiplied. The numerical multiplication of the church through new converts is something here for us to remember, that God is sovereign and that it is God alone who builds his church. In Acts chapter 2 and the verse 47, says there, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord alone builds and adds and multiplies his church by his power alone. Do we realize that? Do we rejoice in that? It is the Lord who builds his church. It is the Lord who saves. It is the Lord who draws sinners to himself. May it be our prayer. We know the great blessing of edification and sanctification, the great blessing of the comfort of the Holy Ghost. We know the great blessing of God saving and adding to his church those that should be saved. We can't build the church of Christ ourselves. We can labor. We can evangelize. We can witness. But it is God alone who saves. And as we serve the Master, may we keep that in view. That as we serve him, may he come, may he move, may he save, may he be pleased to bless by the extending of his kingdom. We need such blessings in days like these. Blessings that certainly are associated with us as the people of God. Do we truly love the Master? Do we truly desire to walk in his ways? May we do so for his name's sake. Amen.